your Bibles and turn with me to the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Oftentimes when I'm driving down the road, I wonder what it would be like if you could take our transportation system and go back 100 or 200 years in time and give someone from the past a ride in your car. What they would think, how would they feel, what kind of an experience that would be to them. I remember as a young boy in fifth grade, my math teacher was a lady by the name of Mrs. Powell. Now understand, it was around 1965 that I was in the fifth grade, somewhere around there. My teacher, Mrs. Powell, I think was 135 years old at the time. Maybe not quite that much. But she was an older lady. She was a white-haired lady. I could not tell you what her age was. But I remember one day her telling the story of when she was just newly married. Her and her husband were traveling down the road at 35 miles an hour, and they had to hold on to their hats because they thought the hats were going to blow away, and this was the greatest experience they ever had. 35 miles an hour. I wonder what it would be like for a person from that time era to travel with us in our cars on the interstates when we're doing 65 or thereabouts. And then to add on top of that, airplane travel, jet travel, and so forth, where you can even go a whole lot faster, what their mindset would be. One of the advantages of the day and age in which we live is the ability for us to get from one place to another place very quickly in time. But one of the disadvantages of the day and age in which we live is our ability to get from one place to another place in a very short period of time. The disadvantage is this: because we can get from A to B and B to C and C to D, we feel that we have to get from A to B to C and C to D. Years ago, if you got from A to B, you said you were doing good and you called it quits. And you were content with that. Now, because there are so many things that are available for us to do and the opportunity to get to each and every one of them, our lifestyle, our pace has become frantic or hectic. And there's a term that we started hearing a number of years ago that's quite familiar with us. People are now suffering burnout. Because we have to get from A to B and B to C and C to D and D to E and so forth and so on, and we're traveling as fast as we can to get from one point to the other, we get to the end of the day and we think there's still five more things where we have to go and things that we must accomplish. And we get frustrated and we make every effort possible to do that, and we find that it's physically impossible to do, and we keep at it. Our days become longer and exhausting and we burn out. The opposite extreme is also true, because we say, well, there's a possibility of burnout. I don't want to get caught up with that, so I'm not going to do anything. And many people are experiencing the opposite condition called rust out. They sit around and decompose. I heard a preacher some years ago say that if it came to a choice between rusting out and burning out, he'd rather burn out, because in burning out he would accomplish a whole lot more for the Lord than the person who rusts out and does nothing. That seems reasonable when you first think about it, but if you really give it a considerable amount of thought, it's foolish. Do we believe that God puts more in our lives than we can handle? I hope the answer that you have is no. So then if a person is burning out, it means that they're outside of the will of God in seeking to accomplish things that God simply doesn't have in His will. Folks, what do you call that when you're walking contrary or above or beyond the will of God? I'll give you a little hint. It's a three-letter word. It starts with an S and ends with the opposite of out. Very good. It's sin. What is it when a man or woman or child fails to do what is in the will of God? It's sin also. To burn out or to rust out, it's sin. There's no difference between the two of them. Neither of them is better than the other. I believe God gives us a certain amount of things to do, and with that will of His comes the provision to do them. And if we burn out or rust out, it means that we haven't done His will, or we haven't appropriated His provision to accomplish it. Tonight in Luke's Gospel, we are going to see what could very possibly have been a situation where the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ either burned out or rusted out. And fortunately, they learned a lesson about handling things in the will of God. As we studied last Sunday night in the beginning of Luke's ninth chapter, Jesus had sent the disciples out on a very specific mission. Chapter 9, verse 6 says, "And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing," notice the last two words, "everywhere." They went from A to B, B to C, C to D, E to F. Going and going and going. Well, that's what they were called to do. But as we come to our passage tonight, we find them coming to the end of this ministry. Verse 10, "And the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place." Now, the word desert there doesn't mean a place that's full of sand and no water and terrible conditions. It might be better translated a deserted place. There's simply no one around. In fact, the layout of the land was not bad at all, but it was no one there. It was a place of privacy belonging to the city of Bethsaida. "And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing." And they were going and going and going and going, and finally now they're getting back to the Lord Jesus, and he says, "Guys, it's time that we get aside. It's time for us to come together, to get away from the crowds. The ministry is now over. You need a break to refresh." And they went out into a very private, deserted place where they could be alone. One of the things that will lead to burnout is the inability to discern all the priorities of God. Some people have it in their minds that, if you get one thing done, you're doing well. Now, that tends towards rust out. Other people go to the opposite extreme, say that from the very moment you wake up in the morning to the very moment you lay your head down on the pillow at night, you should be going constantly, never stopping, never resting, never doing anything else, that your day, other than spending time in prayer, should be constantly moving. Such is not the case. The Lord Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, in their wisdom, told Moses that the people of Israel should work for 6 days out of the week, and on the seventh day they should rest. Now, pastors know that we are different from all the rest of the people. We work one day of the week and rest the other six. That's why I got into this business. Maybe not. Nonetheless, some people have the idea that everybody should be going 6 days, if not 7 days a week, and there's no time other than a week or two in the summer for vacation. Jesus said to these men, "Look, you've had a hard day's ministry. It's time to come apart and rest a little bit." I want you to know something. I am not bragging. I do not in any intent to mean this as bragging. But yesterday morning, I was up at 5:30 out in our kitchen, not only making a pot of coffee for myself, but baking brownies. By 20 minutes of 6, I had 3 pans of brownies in the oven for the banquet last night. My day did not stop yesterday from the time that I got up, other than about a half an hour's time to get showered and dressed. The rest of the day was spent either studying for the messages today, or most of it was spent here at the church working on the mother-daughter banquet. I was here at 9:15 in the morning, and I left at 8:30 last night. Did not stop for one moment the whole day long. A little tired last night. Needless to say, when 5:00 rolled around this morning, it was not easy getting up. Usually is. But I did not want to get out of bed, but I knew I had work to do to prepare for this morning. I took pictures last night of the banquet, and I wanted to get them on PowerPoint slides and emailed off to Brian so that he'd have them to to minister to people this morning. So I was up at 5:00, and I was going through my message, and I was getting the slides together, and off to church we went. And by the end of lunch, I was dragging. But every good pastor should spend Sunday afternoon reading his Bible, praying for the services and all the needs of the people, possibly out on visitation, and be ready for the Sunday evening service. I want you to know that I did the spiritual thing this afternoon. I took a nap, and I enjoyed every moment of it. And folks, I want you to know in all sincerity, I did so believing it was the will of God for me to do. I think there are times in life where we need to discern the priorities of God and understand that our bodily necessities are parts of God's priorities. People burn out because they do not prioritize things correctly. People rust out because they say, well, my body comes first and foremost, and therefore I don't want to exert any energy. And they don't see the needs of people. Jesus said, guys, we need to get away. We need to relax. But when they did, and the people found out about it, they followed him. A second thing that leads to spiritual burnout is our ineffectiveness to solve all the problems of the world. The people followed him, and he received them. Now, I think the disciples were kind of excited that they were getting away for a little retreat. I have a friend who does not like the word retreat. He calls it an advance. He said the army of God should never retreat. We may take a rest, but it should be a rest that advances the cause. Well, I appreciate that. But nonetheless, they were excited about getting away for a little spiritual retreat, and now all these people come flocking to them. The person who was given to rust out would say, let's get out of here, we'll find another place. Let's just remove ourselves from the problems, we can't handle it. Convinced of the need for the rest and nothing else, they weren't willing to minister. But notice it says in verse 11 that he, the Lord Jesus, received them. And he spake unto them the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. I wonder what the disciples were thinking. Now understand that these 12 men had just gone out throughout the kingdom, notice verse 16, and preaching the gospel and healing where? Everywhere. Why, they went around all of northern Israel preaching the gospel, healing the sick, going everywhere. What a fantastic ministry they had. And now they come back, they're beside a little place beside Bethsaida. And here come people, and notice what the Lord Jesus does. Preaches unto them the kingdom of God and heal them. Wait a minute, didn't we take care of all those needs? Apparently not. And we tend to burn out because even when we've ministered to our greatest extent and think we solved all the problems of the world, the next day the sun arises and there's a whole brand new set of problems. And they just never end. And we minister to more, and we minister to more, and they just never end. And finally we get to the point where we burn out because we just can't minister to anybody else. I had a friend who was in a counseling ministry, and after a number of years of counseling, he gave it up. He said, I started looking at people as just people with problems, and I had no compassion for them. And he said, I realized I was no longer fit to be a biblical counselor. Now, he got aside for a little bit and recouped and regained his perspective on things, and he went back into the counseling ministry refreshed. But the problem was, he was seeing all these people coming to him for the solutions to their problems, and it just never ended. Let me ask you a question. When will all the problems of the world be solved? When Christ comes back? Second time. Wrong. After the millennial kingdom. After fire comes down and devours the armies of the world, and this world is no more. When will all the problems of the world be solved? When the world is no more. Understand that tomorrow there will be another set of problems. It may be the same problem as today. And the day after that, there will be another set of problems. And it may be the same problem as tomorrow. And the day after that, there's going to be another set of problems. And it may be the same problem as today. Or it may be a completely different one. But that shouldn't keep you from receiving people. But you say to yourself, well, wait a minute, I've had all this ministry and I thought I was doing well, and the problems keep coming. How long can I go on? Well, let's look. Verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals or food, for we are here in a better deserted place. Now, if you read this same account in John's Gospel, you'll find that the Lord Jesus asked them a question. In fact, why don't we just do this? Turn over with me. I have a few extra moments tonight. John chapter 6 is the parallel passage. John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now probably Jesus said this to Philip at the very beginning of this time away, when the crowds just got there. He was anticipating the need of ministering to these people and filling their bellies. And more than likely, Philip went and asked the rest of the disciples, the Lord Jesus asked me a question, how are we going to feed these people? Where are we going to get the food from? And it circulated amongst the disciples the whole time Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God and healing them. And now the day begins to wear away, and the 12 come back. And I think this is an answer to the question that Jesus gave to Philip. They said, send the multitude away. Here's the problem. We don't have the ability to meet the needs of this people. And that's the third area where burnout takes place, an insufficiency to meet the needs of all people. Look, we've got a bunch of people here, and we simply can't do it. Send them into the towns and the country. They need a place to stay. They need some food to eat. We're out here in a deserted place that the ability simply isn't here. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. Lord, wait a minute. We're in a deserted place. We concluded we don't have that ability. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Except we should go and buy meat for all this people. Now, Lord, not only did we talk about what we should do, but we went out and we took inventory of the provisions that we had. And all we were able to do as we collected stuff from the people is come up with 2 little pieces of fish. We're not talking about whole fishes. We're talking about 2 little pieces of fish. And 5 loaves, and understand we're not talking about how we understand a loaf of bread being a big. We're talking about 5 hamburger buns, basically. And we've got a bunch of people. Verse 14, for they were about 5,000 men. Now understand, if there were 5,000 men there, more than likely there were 5,000 women there. Wives. Oh yeah, there were some single men and there were some single women. So probably it was about 50-50. That would make 10,000. If there were 5,000 men and women there, many of them who were married, it's probable that there might have been 10,000 children there. So we might be talking a total of 20,000 people to feed. And Jesus said, give them to eat. Lord, we've got 5 hamburger buns and 2 fish patties. How is that going to feed 20,000 people? Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Notice the order here. Jesus does everything orderly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude, and they did eat and were... Say it louder. Now the word before filled. All. They all sat down. They were told, give them to eat, meaning all of them to eat, and they were all filled. And there was taken up fragments that remained to them, 12 baskets. Let me just ask you a question to put this in your mind. How many apostles were there? Isn't that interesting? What a coincidence. Well, we'll get back to that. There are times in the ministry and the will of God that we look around and we say, where in the world can I get the resources to meet the needs of all these people that God has brought me into? Well, I got a little bit of this and I got a little bit of that, and we might talk about natural talents or spiritual gifts or whatever the case may be. I have a little bit of time here. I have a little bit of energy for this. I have a little bit of expertise in this or whatever the case may be. But how can it meet the vast needs of all these people? Notice what they did. They, first of all, brought what they had to Christ. They didn't leave it with the person, a young man, who had brought it to the convention. They took it from him and brought it to Christ. They said, Lord, here is what we have, what has been given to us. And they gave it to him. They said, this now belongs to you. And he took it, and looking up into heaven, he blessed. What's the next word? Them. Now the question is, what is the them? It could refer to the 2 fishes and the 5 loaves. That's possible. But it also could be the 12 disciples. Or it could be both. Whatever the case, whether it be the person, whether it be the provision, they were blessed. And he brake it and gave to the disciples. Now, picture this, if you will, in your mind. Here are 12 men. You still have 2 little fish patties and 5 hamburger buns. And he breaks them and passes them out to 12 people. Now, I don't know about you. The hamburger buns, I can see splitting 5 of them up, that gets 10. Well, I can see getting the 12 pieces out of that easily. But if you would take a little piece of fish and try to break that up into 12 pieces, it would be a little bit difficult. But however he did it, each of them got a portion. But now they were to take that portion and go feed 20,000 people. Well, how'd they do that? A couple of possibilities. as the disciples took their little piece of food with them, as they gave it out to the first person, it multiplied, and they were able to give it out to the second person, and it multiplied, and they gave it out to the third person, and so on and so on and so forth. That's a possibility. Another possibility is that when Jesus blessed it, that little piece that they had became sufficient quantity for each of the 12 to feed the 20,000 people. Now we're talking, let me see if I can do some real math here quickly. Don't have a calculator. Divide, you got your PDA on you? Divide 20,000 by 12 quickly for me. 1,666. Each disciple then would have to feed 1,666 people. Now, can you imagine? Jim, you were here last night. You and about four or five others were serving 90 women. How many plates at one time did you carry? Two? That's it? Just two people? Oh, how inefficient is that? I'll tell you what. Certainly he wasn't blessed in his deed. Can you imagine each disciple carrying enough food for 1,666 people? Here I come, guys. Well, that's not going to happen either. May I suggest to you that what is most probable is that Jesus gave each of the disciples a quantity of food that they could carry. They went to the people, distributed it, and came back for more. Did that a few times last night. Did that work efficiently? It seemed to. I think the ladies were served in due time. Jesus, by the way, remember, does everything decently and in order. When one disciple would go, another one would come. Very orderly system. But they kept coming back to Christ when they were emptied and needed a refill. You see, they never had it all in one shot. They just, if they did, they would be sufficient in and of themselves and never have to come back to Christ. Sometimes our insufficiency is just the very thing that God uses to keep us coming to Him. And each time they came back, they saw another miracle taking place. Now we say this is the miracle of feeding the 5,000. May I suggest it might be more correct to say the miracles of feeding the 5,000. Each time they came back, the same miracle was being repeated. And when it was over, after they did eat and were all filled, there were 12 baskets of food left over. Well, that's more than what they had when they started. They couldn't fill one basket with food. That became their provision for the next day, the next week, or the days ahead. And they kept right on ministering. Which is better? To rust out or to burn out? Neither. For in both cases, you're out. What's best is to hang in there. Keep coming to Christ. Keep looking for Him to solve the problems. For when the people came to Christ and He preached the kingdom and healed their diseases, they found their answers. And keep pointing people to Christ and bringing them to Christ and discerning the priorities in the will of God, and you'll never burn out nor rust out. But keep on keeping on. You will not, if someone has said this, it is okay to grow weary in the service of Christ, but it is never okay to grow weary of the service of Christ. Let's pray. Father, tonight, help us to learn from this passage in Luke's Gospel that we neither rust out nor burn out, that we keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. that we're always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, that we're always ready to and willing to respond to the will of God, that we'll discern priorities in our life, not to neglect the things that are necessary in ministry, nor to neglect the things that are necessary for ministry, that we might be strong, both physically and spiritually, to meet the needs of people when they come. Lord, help us to rely on You, not to rely upon ourselves, not our abilities, not our gifts, not our talents, not our resources. For no matter how great they may be, they're insufficient for the task at hand. But may You find us always constantly coming to You, and there finding that we might find our provision for the need at hand and be used of You to reach the needs of people for the cause of Christ. Lord, dismiss us tonight with Your blessing. Watch over us as we travel to our homes. Tonight, Lord, refresh our bodies, for our bodies need refreshment. That should the sun rise tomorrow, we might be strong, both in spirit and in body, to accomplish Your will in the world around us. Use us, Father, as lights in darkness, as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that there might be an open door this week to effectually speak to someone about the saving work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Might we see that someone here next Sunday, rejoicing in the salvation that He has provided. Lord, make the week ahead of us a profitable week in Your service, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.